You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, we've been studying the topic of leadership this week. Our central theme is Jesus' teaching that the last will be first. And with the kingdom of God, leadership is different. It's not like the world where you have the people at the top making those below them serve them. No, it's from the bottom up where we get down and we serve people. And if you want to be the greatest of all, you need to become the least. I thought it would be helpful to take some of these abstract concepts that we've been studying this week and try to put a little, flesh and blood on them by looking at a particular story from the Old Testament, King Saul. He was a leader in the Old Testament. He's one of the most interesting and complex characters, I think, in the entire Bible. We have a tremendous amount of material on him, and we're only going to scratch the surface of it. I hope that tonight's study might lead you to maybe do some deeper study of your own on him someday, like I have. But I've always felt a real affinity for this character, and it's not just because he's the tallest guy in the room. It's because I unfortunately see a lot of my own negative tendencies showing up in him, and so hopefully this will be instructive for us. Saul enters the scene at a time in the history of Israel. This is the 11th century BC, 1100 years before the time of Christ. And, Israel, they've been kind of a scattered group of tribes with judges rising up here and there. And they're like, you know what? We need a king to get out there and fight our battles for us. And God's like, you want a king? And they're like, yeah. And God's like, all right, I'll give you a king. And it's into this milieu that Saul arises. And we meet him for the first time in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. This is the call of King Saul. It says, there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish with a long pedigree I won't read. And his son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. Well, that's a pretty good start for our king. One day, though, Kish's donkeys strayed away. So we've got a problem. The case of the missing donkeys. And Kish told Saul, I want you to take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So we've got Saul's first leadership task in Scripture. Get a guy and go find the donkeys. Well, Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim. And then he went through the land of Shalisha. And then he went through the Shalim area. And then he went through the entire land of Benjamin. And they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Now, Scripture doesn't usually just waste ink. Why the detail here? Well, if this is a map of Israel, this is quite a sizable area of land that he's covering here. Perhaps, roaming all over, a 30 by 30 plot of land, 900 square miles of mountainous terrain, looking for these donkeys. And I don't know what that was like, but, he's leaving from his hometown here down in Gibeah. And, he's just kind of walking. And he's like, hey, have you guys seen my donkeys? It's been a little while since we've seen these donkeys. Traveled a long way for those donkeys. Would have taken forever if my animation would have worked. And finally, after traveling, a couple of weeks, perhaps as much as a few hundred miles through the mountains, they get to a point where Saul enters the region of Zuph, and he's like, all right, I've had enough. Let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys. But then the servant said, you know what? I just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives right here in this town. This is the town of Ramah. It was only a couple of miles from Gibeah, where Saul had lived perhaps his whole life. This is the hometown of Samuel. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us the way to go. Maybe we should see if God has any advice for us here. Maybe he can give us some guidance, even though we've already walked several hundred miles. We don't have anything to offer him, Saul replied. Even our food is gone. We don't have a thing to give him. We don't have any money to pay this prophet to get advice from God. Well, the servant said, I got a quarter shekel here. Let's at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens. I don't know what he costs. So, all right, this is our first meeting of Saul. Observations. I mean, what do you notice about him right off the bat? For one, he hikes over 100 miles looking for his donkeys, perhaps as many as a couple hundred miles. That's commitment. On the other hand, the prophet Samuel lives only a few miles away from Saul. And as we'll see, Saul has never met Samuel his whole life. Saul's servant generates a creative spiritual solution that Saul couldn't seem to think of. Saul gives a really weak reason why the idea won't work. He's like, well, we don't have anything to give him. He's not just going to hand out advice. And then the guy he's supposed to be leading comes up with another creative solution to counter Saul beating down his good idea. And Saul finally agrees, which gives us sort of this profile of Saul. You know, he does have the appearance of a king, but as we'll learn later in Samuel, man looks at appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the heart looks a little different than the appearance with Saul. He's less spiritual than the guy he's leading. He's got one follower, and the guy's more spiritual than Saul. He'd rather walk through the mountains for weeks than walk an hour to ask God about his problem. So that's, on the one hand, admirable, but on the other hand, proud. He's not very creative. He doesn't respond well when his followers have creative ideas. And he thinks you have to pay God to do stuff for you. Now, when you look at this picture, and you take a guy like this, and then you load a big spiritual responsibility on his shoulders, what do you think the outcome is going to be? Maybe not so good. Maybe not so good. And so I think one application point we can take away here is we need to prepare for spiritual leadership. Now, the preparation of leadership starts long before the task of leadership. People think, oh, when I get the title, that's when I'll start taking this seriously. No, it's the other way around. God looks for people who are taking it seriously so that he can support them, so he can send more in their direction. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We need workers. We need the Lord to send workers for the harvest. You know, character takes time. Closeness with God takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. That can only go so fast. We can slow it down, but we can't speed it up. Invest now in your relationship with God. There's no better time to start than today or tomorrow. And there's no better time to get back on track than right now. Some of us, we've fallen off the wagon. We've gotten off track. If you're anything like me, this happens periodically. And we need to get going again on this. Contrast Saul with David at any point along the way to see a real good thesis antithesis. What was David doing during the hidden years? He was out in the fields by Bethlehem, caring for the sheep, learning the scriptures, spending time with God, writing psalms, poems of praise and gratitude to the God that he couldn't believe would take notice of him. He developed such a closeness with God, he can write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." That's the foundation for spiritual leadership right there. That's the kind of individual that you can load a lot on there, and they are ready for that load because it's not going to come between them and God, but it's going to push them closer to God, closer to God. That's what we want. Talk with God about the small things. You know, the where's my donkey kind of conversations. Why don't we talk to God about those sorts of things? And you know, once you've had 1,000 of the where's my donkey talks with God, then when larger matters come pressing that you need guidance on, it's just a bigger version of that same conversation. Notice how often David talks with God. Later in this book, he's like, should I go here or there? Is Saul going to come? Should I go up there? What are they going to do? And God is answering him. He's always looking to God. And Saul, that's just not his inclination. He never developed a taste for it. Unfortunately, Saul has not invested in his spiritual life. But fortunately, God is going to teach him some basic truths about spiritual leadership. Some lessons, hopefully. And if Saul can just cling to these, then he can make up for lost time. He can become a powerful spiritual leader. And I think there'll be some something in it for us as well. Well, he starts by putting some spiritual guys in Saul's life, like this servant who's like, why don't you go talk to the man of God? And then he hooks him up with the prophet Samuel. All right, Saul says, let's try it. So they start into town. And they're walking into town, and Samuel's sitting at the gate of the city. Saul walks up to Samuel, and this is Samuel who everyone in Israel has known about since he was a youth in the house of Eli. This is the Samuel who has lived just a couple miles down the road from Saul for probably Saul's entire life. And Saul walks up to Samuel and he goes, hey, can you tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer. And then Samuel already knew he was coming. God already told him this ahead of time. He says, Saul, why don't you go up to the place of worship ahead of me? We'll eat there together. Saul's like, I got this quarter shekel. Okay. Puts it back in his pocket. He heads up. A feast has been prepared. But Samuel first says, I'm here to tell you, Saul, that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. The first words out of Samuel's mouth to Saul. Saul's blown away. He replied, I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. My family, we're the least important of all the families in that tribe. What are you talking to me like this? It's funny, as tall as he is, he's got kind of a small complex. But doesn't God chose the least? Isn't that kind of how he works? Saul was tall in stature, but he had apparently some small things. Or maybe he's just exaggerating. It's hard to say. But the point is, God had a different view of Saul than Saul's view of himself. And the question really is, I think not just for him, but for all of us, am I going to adopt God's view of me, or am I going to cling to the view of me that I already have? That issue will determine the outcome of your spiritual life. Will I accept God's view of me, or will I cling to the identity that I have already formed for myself apart from God? Because the problem with God's is it's not the way we think, and it sounds too good to be true. And it also grates against our human pride. Well, Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall, and Saul's ready for this dinner. He puts Saul at the head of the table. There's 30 other special guests there. Saul is above all of them. Samuel instructed the cook to bring Saul the finest cut of meat, the piece that they had prepared for the guest of honor. And Saul just can't believe what's happening here. The cook brought the meat in and put it before Saul. It's like he doesn't even know what to say. Samuel's like, go ahead, eat it. It's okay. I was saving it for you before I even invited these others. We knew you were coming. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. How cool is this? I love this scene. You know, Saul, he's lived down the road from Samuel his whole life. And here he is, exhausted, hungry. He's broke. He's got nothing but this quarter shekel to offer. And he didn't even really want to come here. And he walks in, and he gets the royal treatment. It almost sounds like the prodigal son here. God is just pouring it out for Saul. Samuel takes him home. He takes him up to the roof of his house. He prepares a bed for him there. He brings him into his own home. This is servant leadership. At daybreak the next morning, Samuel said, Saul, get up. It's time you're on your way. Wake up. We got a big day. We got a certain timing of things that has to happen. Let's move. And when they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. And after the servant was gone, Samuel said, stay here, Saul, for I have a special message for you from God. And so it's just the two of them for this moment. And he tells us Samuel took a flask of olive oil and he poured it over Saul's head, anointing him. And then he kisses Saul. And he says, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. God is teaching Saul some things here. He's teaching him some important truths that he's going to need to cling to if he's going to make it as a spiritual leader. What is he trying to teach Saul? The first one is this. He says, Saul, I love you. I love you. Spiritual leadership is not, I've done something for God to earn something, to earn his favor. No, spiritual leadership is, Saul, you have nothing in your pockets to offer. You've done nothing to deserve this. But I have picked you. I love you. I am honoring you with the best of everything. He's trying to teach him the way that he is. I'm not like the pagan gods where you got to pry the blessings out of their hand. No, I'm Yahweh. I'm the God of love. I'm the God of grace. And I love you. And this is the starting point for our relationship with God, but it's also the starting point for our service with God. And we have to start here. This is ground zero. The God who is love. And then as a leader, not only will we cling to this love, will we be able to admit we're wrong when we mess up again in the future. Because we know his love is unconditional. This will be the picture of God we communicate to others. And we will be sharing with them the kindness of God, which is what really leads to a changed life. We will be sharing with them the love of God. And then as they grow in their love for God and his truth, then he changes their heart. He moves them from within. And we see real spiritual effects in the lives of people. So he says, I love you, Saul. He also says, these people are mine. Notice what he says. You're the ruler over Israel, his special possession. I saved these people. I started this nation. I rescued them out of Egypt and from a number of countless other threats along the way. I'm doing something here. I love these people more than you ever could. And they're mine. And you are my steward. I've entrusted you with these people. I put some people in your life for you to love, for you to serve, servant leadership. But don't ever forget that. Don't ever start thinking these people are mine and these are here to serve my agenda. No, the people in our lives, we look out at them and we also look at God. And we live for the audience of one and we seek to serve his people. Don't ever forget, these people belong to God. It's very special. Third and finally, he says, listen to me and I'll supply all you need. This is what he goes on to do in the next several verses. He says, first of all, when you leave me today, you're going to see two men beside Rachel's tomb. They'll tell you the donkeys have been found. So I'm going to solve the biggest problem in your life. Second of all, when you get to the Oak of Tabor, you're going to see three guys coming towards you. He describes all the guys, what they're carrying, what instruments they're playing. And he's like, they're going to greet you and offer you two loaves of bread. Just accept it. Weren't you just saying you're out of bread? There's two loaves, one for you, one for your servant. I'll get you the rest of the way home. And then when you arrive at Gibeah, Saul's hometown, or near Saul's hometown, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you and you'll be changed into a different person. Don't expect to read that in the Old Testament. It's a little different than the new birth and regeneration and all, but God says, I'm going to solve your problem with the donkeys. I'm going to provide for your physical needs and I'm going to give you my Spirit. And he will supply the spiritual power that you need. I've done it all. And as Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. He even provides Saul with the assurance that he will need these specific predictive prophecies, which God gives us those today as well in his word. And you may do some in your life as well. So God says, Saul, listen to me and I'll supply all that you need. If you can just cling to these three truths, I love you. These people are mine. And listen to me and I'll supply all you need. You're going to go far in spiritual leadership. All the bigger stuff, it just builds on these three foundational building blocks. Well, Samuel calls the coronation ceremony. Nobody else knows it's Saul yet, though. So they start casting lots, and they get the tribe of Benjamin. They get the family of Saul. It gets all the way down, and it says, finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. Saul, son of Kish, come on down. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. No Saul. And I think you know where he was, some of us here. So they asked Yahweh, where is he? And Yahweh said, he's hiding among the baggage. all. He's scared. He's afraid. You got to have some compassion for this guy. He's not just an evil villain with fangs, at least not yet. He's afraid. And God says, Saul, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. I know you don't know where this is going and all the things that are going to come up along the way and how you're going to deal with them all, but you got me. Remember number three? Listen to me and I will supply all you need. Saul, cling to that truth. Cling to that truth. And we need to cling to that truth as well. And if we don't, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get this. Hiding in the baggage tent, hoping they don't find me. You can just imagine the guys walking in. They're like, hey, Saul. Saul, Yahweh already told us you're in the baggage tent. Oh, hey, guys. I was just looking for my toiletry bag. I got some, like, fig stuck in my teeth, so I think I'm good now. I heard I'm king. And before we go on, I wonder if some of us are hiding out in the baggage tent. I wonder if some of us know that God has called us to lead, and maybe it's kind of obvious to everyone else, and we're just hiding down there in the tent. You need to come out. You can't hide down there forever. And we hide behind all sorts of things. You know, we got all of our excuses. We hide behind other people. We may be hiding behind our actual baggage. We were like, I have too much baggage to serve God. But the way to get out of there is not muster up some act of courage. No, it's just to think more about this. Listen to me and I will supply all you need. And also, that God loves you. Well, they find Saul and they bring him out. And he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man Yahweh has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him. And that's a true statement. Well, we move on to Saul's first battle, which happened not too long after that. You know, they send everybody home. Saul just goes back to his farm. He's plowing. When this next scene happens, about a month goes by, and then disaster strikes, the attack of the Ammonites. King Nahash rolls in, surrounds the city of Jabesh-Gilead, threatens to poke the right eye out of everybody there if they surrender. The men are terrified. They send to Gilead for their new king. This is what we made you king for. Come and rescue us. Come and fight our battles for us. And so Saul rolls in from the farm. He comes into the city. Everybody's crying. And he says, what's wrong? And they tell him what's happening. And then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. Very angry. He took two oxen and cut them into pieces, and he sent the messengers to carry them throughout Israel. And so Saul's like, all right, I'm done with this oxen. He like takes him, he gets the chipper shredder out. He's like, he's feeding them in there. He's got the packing tape out. He's stuffing envelopes, sticking stamps on there. He's mailing them out to everybody in Israel, pieces of oxen. And the message is, this is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle. I will cut up your oxen and mail them to everyone in Israel. Imagine getting that package. And Yahweh made the people afraid of Saul's anger. What a weird line. And all of them came out together as one. Huh. So, a couple observations here. One question I have is this how a spiritual leader is supposed to motivate people? Threats? Fear? I mean, is this how God called Saul? You know, did Samuel, like, chop up a donkey and be like, I'll kill the other one unless you become king? No, he told him how much God loved him. He explained to him the significance of the task he'd given him. He explained God's provision for service. No, this is not how we motivate people. We motivate through God's love, through God's truth. And this is what produces real lasting results in people's lives. Also, the plan worked, technically, but at what cost? At what cost? You know, scaring people doesn't really work for very long. I know a lot of pulpits, a lot of Christians, you know, thunder away with hellfire and judgment. And I mean, there's a time and a place for that message, but it's not a real motivational message for walking Christians. We need to hear about the love of God, the truth of God, what God has done to enable and to empower our spiritual growth. It's a big contrast with David's methods and David's results. Remember David? Remember his mighty men? You know, these guys were flocking out to the desert in spite of the threats of Saul. You know, Saul got people to serve him because of his threats. People devoted their hearts and their lives to David in spite of those threats because he was a spiritual leader. He led a different way. Yeah, unspiritual methods get unspiritual results. But spiritual methods get spiritual results where God changes the heart and the person is motivated from within to grow. Well, the fall of Saul is pretty sad. It makes me sad every time I read it. There's a couple of stories we could read here. We won't cover them all. 1 Samuel 13, though, this is sometime later in Saul's reign. We don't know the exact chronology. The Philistines are once again gathering for battle. This time it's the Philistines. Jonathan has just defeated a garrison that was stationed in Saul's hometown, their hometown. Philistines are not happy. They've got 3,000 chariots rolling in, an unstoppable tank in ancient times, and more soldiers than you could count, more than the sand on the seashore, it says. And Saul, in the midst of all of this, Samuel had told him, wait for me 7 days, and I'm going to come and offer this sacrifice, and then we'll go down to this battle. But the days are going by. Day 5, day 6, day 7. Saul's freaking out. His troops are freaking out. Some of the troops are starting to desert him. He's there at Gilgal. His men were trembling with fear. He waited the full 7 days. Samuel still didn't come. It's day 7. He's obviously not coming. And so Saul realized his troops were rapidly slipping away, and he demanded, just bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. I can do this. I've seen it before. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Direct contradiction to the word of God, in direct contradiction to what God had told him to do in this specific situation. He couldn't wait on God. He couldn't wait on God. He got too impatient. And, you know, it's a real contrast with the life of David once again. Think how long David had to wait on God. Saul couldn't wait 7 days. What did David wait? A decade? Hiding in the desert? How many times did he have the opportunity to strike Saul dead? But he did not. He held other people back because he said, no, we're waiting on the Lord here. And what a horrible precedent that would have set for David to get into kingship through assassination. That's what you want to teach people about leadership? No. We wait on the Lord. That's principle, that's lesson number 3. God says, listen to me and I'll supply everything you need. Wait on me and I'll supply everything you need. You having a hard time waiting on God right now? You getting impatient? Is God stretching your endurance? That's what he does. He takes us just beyond the end of ourselves, sometimes a little further than we think is beyond the end of ourselves. He knows your limit. And you got to get to that point and keep trusting him, because then you will see God come through. But if you take things into your own hands, you never get to see him keep his promise in spite of how I felt. It's an important part of your spiritual growth. It's an important part of spiritual leadership. Leaders that can't wait on God are dangerous. Leaders like Saul. Well, as soon as he finished the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Could you have waited 15 more minutes, Saul? Samuel arrived on day 7, just like he said he would. And Saul goes out to meet him and welcome him. Greetings. And Samuel says, what'd you do? Oh, well, I saw some things. Three things specifically. I saw, well, first of all, my men were scattering from me. My men were scattering from me. Men he's not even going to need, because this whole battle is going to be won by Jonathan and his armor bearer. God's going to do the rest. He could have gone down to two men. Secondly, I saw you didn't arrive when you said you would. Not true. He did. And third, well, the Philistines, they're gathering at Michmash for the battle, and there's so many of them. It doesn't matter how many there are, because God's going to throw them into panic, and they're all going to start attacking each other in standard Old Testament victory protocol. We want as many Philistines as possible there for as great as a victory as possible. Don't always trust what you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. So Saul's like, I says to myself, the Philistines are ready to march against us. I haven't even asked Yahweh for help. Can you believe that? This guy's like the very first Pharisee. He honors God with his words, but his heart is far from him. So Samuel, I forced myself. I didn't want to do it. I forced myself to offer the burnt offering before you came. You know, it takes a strong grasp of the love of God to say I was wrong. If you're going to lead for God, you're going to mess up a lot. If you're not going to lead for God, you're going to mess up a lot too. And we have to remember that first principle, where God, that first lesson where God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's that security that can give you the strength you need to admit you were wrong. Is there something in your life right now that you need to admit you were wrong? Some area that you deep down you know, but you just keep arguing your case? Again, the solution is not to summon the willpower of apology. No, it's the love of God melts your heart. You sink into his love, and then you reach a place where you're like, okay, yeah, I messed up. I was wrong. That's a sentence that will be very important if you're going to be a spiritual leader. We don't want to model for our people that the key to leadership is never being wrong. No, we want to model leadership under grace. And Samuel confronts him. How foolish. He says, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. The most important thing for a spiritual leader, keeping the word of God, following his instructions. You work for him. And now, Saul, your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. God can't work with leaders that can't follow him. You know, Saul, he could get people to follow him, sort of. Couldn't get himself to follow God. And you know, God told him, these people are mine. And if you start claiming them for your own and looking to them and seeking to please them because you want something from them, I might have to find somebody else who will actually treat my people with the integrity and the honor that they deserve. And then finally, in 1 Samuel 15, the sad, sad ending here. God had given Saul a mission. They had to take out these Amalekites for something real bad they had done. Don't have time to get into it. He was supposed to take them all out, including all of the livestock and the king. Saul sort of followed God. He spared Agag's life, and he kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle. And so Samuel goes to confront him. It says, early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, they're like, have you seen Saul? And someone's like, yeah, he went down to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. You can't make this stuff up. Samuel found him. Saul greeted him cheerfully. May Yahweh bless you. I've carried out Yahweh's command. Then what's all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Samuel demanded. Where do all those animals come from then? I mean, it's true. The army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle. Can you believe that? Army. But they're going to sacrifice them to Yahweh, your God, Samuel. Yeah, Yahweh, your God. We destroyed everything else. And then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what Yahweh told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? Isn't that interesting? Saul's small view of himself is at the heart of all this. He never really changed his perspective. He always secretly clung to his view of himself instead of accepting God's view of himself. And as a result, he became a man not fit to be used by God. And the sad conclusion is Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him, and Yahweh was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. You just see the sadness here from both Samuel and God. When you look at Saul, you look at what could have been, and then you look at how it wasn't that this was something that just couldn't have worked. I mean, God knew the future, but the simple problem was this. He wouldn't believe what God said. He wouldn't believe what God said. And so, what lessons have we learned here tonight? Well, one is this. Prepare for spiritual leadership now. Prepare for spiritual leadership now. Don't wait until that moment in the future when leadership comes calling. No, now is the time to cultivate the closeness with God. Now is the time to learn God's word. Now is the time to step out in small ways without any pressure, without any eyes on you, so that when the bigger things do come, you'll be ready to handle it. And what's cool about this too is the closeness you get with God, you're not doing it so that you'll get some leadership title. No, you kind of feel like this is so cool. And then God starts adding in more privileges and more responsibilities. And you're like, wow, I can't believe I get to do this. And this is so perfect. And it's so cool to be doing this with God and with the other people he's put in my life. Don't wait any longer to get that relationship with God back on track. And we need to cling to those three truths of spiritual leadership that we talked about. The three that God taught Saul. First and foremost, God says, I love you. I love you. That is a message from the God of the universe to you tonight. I love you. I love you, God says. And it's so hard for us to believe. He showed his love ultimately when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And he shows his love to us in little ways every day of our lives. And we'll be experiencing that love forever. And that is the basis for our leadership. And that is the power behind our leadership as well, is to share with people the good news of the love of God. Secondly, God says, these people are mine. These people, they're mine, they're not yours. They're very, very special to me. And we need to have that view of any people that God puts in our lives for us to serve. And we need to take care of them as though we're serving the God of the universe, because we are. And we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. And as we're faithful with little things, he can entrust more to us. But we need to never forget who these people belong to. And third and finally, God says, listen to me and I will supply all that you need. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to know ahead of time what all the things you're going to do when it comes. No, he's the great provider. He's the all-powerful one. He is the omniscient one. He is the just, the loving. And he'll give you what you need. And there will be times where it's scary. There will be times where you don't even know the next step. There's times where you will think, I did the worst job with that. And you'll find out later how God actually used you. And how sometimes it's our weakness that God is most glorified by. And he brings strength out of weakness. He brings light out of darkness. But God will supply all that you need. God will supply all that you need. We just need to present ourselves and trust in him. And that's a few lessons from the life of Saul. Why don't I pray for us, Lord? Help us to quiet our hearts before you right now, Lord. I believe you've got a message for us tonight, God. I believe you've been trying to speak something to each person here this week. I pray that you would say that loud and clear, Lord, in the hearts of those here in this room. Please speak to us, Lord. We want to be used by you in this city, this country, this world. We don't know exactly how you want to do that, Lord. Your plans are bigger than ours. Your thoughts are not the same way we think. Your methods are a little different than we would take on our own. But we just want to follow you. We want people to know your great love. We know you've got people out there that you've picked, you've chosen. We want to go share your good news with them. And God, we are so thankful for the excitement. It's so exciting to serve you, to see you come through, to see you use broken people like us. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.